Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace.
Do you remember what we're looking at in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2? Well, in verses 1 through 6, we are looking at Paul's description of his own ministry, a very interesting section, particularly for those who are involved in ministry, but really it ought to be of interest to every one of God's people. And this, no doubt, because Paul had critics, and every place he went, the critics were attacking him. And so Paul, for his part, was defending his ministry for the benefit of the Thessalonian church members. Not that Paul was thin-skinned, but that Paul was a careful pastor to these people, a careful under-shepherd who recognized that they were in spiritual danger if they believed the accusations of the critics, the false accusations of the critics about the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And so he takes some time in these opening verses to describe his own ministry as, and we're talking now about things we've already looked at, number one, effective. They were the proof of that, because his ministry had effectively brought them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and completely changed their lives. He described his ministry, number two, as courageous, because he was willing to preach the gospel that had got him thrown into prison in Philippi, and for which he had suffered many trials and afflictions in various places, but he didn't change it. He didn't massage it. He didn't try to sand off the rough edges to avoid this kind of persecution, but rather he bore the persecution as a badge of honor, and he courageously went ahead and preached the very same message that had gotten him into trouble before. And then thirdly, he describes his ministry as approved of God, and we've spent quite a bit of time on that, and you don't have time to go back over the evidences that it was approved of God, because we need to get on to number four, and that is his ministry was unpretentious, verses 5 and 6, and we'll look at that as I welcome you, or after I welcome you to this Monday, April 15 edition of the Beacon Broadcast, and thank you for being mindful of the financial costs that we bear in producing and broadcasting this ministry over this and other stations. His ministry, he tells us, was unpretentious. That is, it was not unjustified or excessive in its claims. Let me read the verses. Verse 5, "For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ." Now, he says some pretty important things here, so let's take them up one by one. Why do we say his ministry was unpretentious? Number one, because it contained no flattery. Back to verse 5. "For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know." You were there, you heard us preach, and you can bear witness to what I'm saying here. We did not use flattering words. We did not butter up the people that we're ministering to. We didn't praise them in an exaggerated way to make them feel good about themselves so that they would feel good about us. That is a very common technique, you know, and people fall for that right and left and never seem to learn, in some cases, that this is wrong. But Paul did not craft a message designed to make people feel good about themselves for the purpose of getting something favorable from them, a favorable response, acclaim, popularity, financial gain, whatever it might be. He didn't do that. He did not avoid confronting people about their sins because that would cause people to feel bad. We have ministers like that in our day, even some that have gone on record publicly as saying exactly that. Well, we don't talk about sin because it makes people feel bad. Well, dear friends, what does a faithful minister of God do about the sin issue, which is all through the Bible? Who says that you have the right to take out the parts that you feel might be offensive? Paul was not being careful to avoid stepping on people's toes. Paul was not afraid that he might be called a hellfire and brimstone preacher. Now, I hear that phrase from time to time, and I'm not sure that it means the same thing to everybody, but let's talk about that. What do you mean? I don't want to hear no hellfire and brimstone preachers. You mean you want a preacher who never mentions hell? And of course, brimstone is a description of the fires of hell. You don't want a preacher who ever talks about hell? Well, then you don't want a preacher who's faithful to the Word of God, do you? Well, I never really thought about it that way. Well, you need to, because any faithful minister of God's Word is going to have to be a hellfire and brimstone preacher, if you want to call it that. I don't think that's a very good description of what I'm here to say. But he's going to have to talk about hell. He's going to have to talk about eternal condemnation. He's going to have to talk about the lake of fire at times. Because if he's preaching the Bible, it's in the Bible, it's going to come up at times, right? This, by the way, is one of the reasons why I think a faithful minister of God is serving God and the people that he ministers to best if he employs a consecutive expository style of preaching. What does that mean? Well, that's what I do on the radio. That's what I do in my pulpit. What am I doing on the radio? I'm opening my Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we start with verse 1, talk about that. Go on to verse 2, talk about that. Go on to verse 3, talk about that. Until we finish chapter 1, and then we move into chapter 2 and do the same thing all over again. Well, why do you do that? Well, because to not do that means I will probably omit some of the things that God has put in His Word. And I am required to preach, like the Apostle Paul, the whole counsel of God, not the popular parts, not the parts that I like, not the parts that other people like, not the parts that I have a good understanding of so that I don't have to study and wrestle and stretch and pray to understand difficult passages in God's Word. I saw a discussion on a blog site, the only one that I visit regularly. There are so many of them out there, and I formerly, years ago, would visit several every day because they were beneficial, but I just found that they, as beneficial as they could be, it took too much time to do that, so I selected one. And I have one blog site that I will go to on a daily basis and will look at the articles and comments that are posted and try not to spend an inordinate amount of time there. But recently, a discussion came up about a particular book of the Bible that I will not identify at this time. And the discussion, the comment that every single person posted was something like this. This is a hard book to understand and to preach. This is a difficult book to explain. That's why I don't preach it. Or this is why I prefer not to preach it. I have found it very difficult. I can't understand it. So I just skip it. Well, I happen to be preaching through that very book on my Sunday morning ministry in my church, and I have found it to be wonderfully rich. But part of that is because there are some difficult things in there that require a lot of wrestling and studying and praying and searching to try as much as possible to make sure that I am understanding this verse, this portion, this phrase properly so that I am able to communicate to my people what God has said and not to misrepresent it. But it takes work. It takes time. And there are preachers who, frankly, just don't take the time for whatever reason, some because they don't think they have the time. And I understand that. Preachers can have a very busy life, a very busy life. And a lot of times there are many expectations and demands upon a preacher's time that really are going to have to be trimmed down for him, and I'm thinking now about a pastor primarily, for him to be able to have the time to do what God has called him to do. And what has God called him to do? God has not called him to a ministry of visitation. God has not called him to a ministry of visiting folks in the hospital. God has not called him to a ministry of facility repairs and management around the church building. God has not called him to a ministry of keeping in touch with other pastors and missionaries and so forth. Well, you say, well, all that needs to be done. Well, it does. It does. I'm not saying that those things should not be done. But I'm saying one pastor can't do all those things and give appropriate attention to the two things that a pastor is commanded to do. And what are they? The ministry, the public ministry of God's word and prayer. That's what he must do. Everything else is optional, really. That's a hard concept for some people to come up with, but really, that's the truth. Everything else is optional. All the other things I mentioned can be done by others. It's not that the pastor shouldn't ever do them, can't ever do them, but if the pastor does too much of them, he's not going to give much attention to the Word of God in prayer. And I'm thinking about my own experience here. I have been pastoring for several decades now, as many of you know, and in the very early years of my pastorate, I was as busy as could be, actually spending even more hours in ministry than I am now, and I spend a lot of hours in ministry now, but back then, I was younger, had a lot of energy. I went basically all day and well into the night, virtually every night, 7 days a week often, and yet, and always doing something that related to the work of the church, that was beneficial to the church in some way, and yet found myself week after week after week coming up to Saturday afternoon or evening without my sermon prepared. Sometimes hadn't even selected a text. In other cases, I had, but really hadn't prepared it. Until finally, I just had to say, God, I confess this is sin, and I've got to rearrange my schedule, which I did, and give the priority to the preaching of God's Word, as the Bible tells me to do. Now, I've run out of time. I'll take it up again, Lord willing, tomorrow. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.